Turn to page 54, please. Now, we haven't. We're going to look at a story from the Scripture. Here's my Bible. When we went through the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandment, these were from this, from the Catechism. Now, this is going to be something from the liturgy. This is the order of service in the hymnal on page 54. Up at the top of page 54, put the box, excuse me, I keep saying that. Put the paragraph at the top of page 54 in a box. It also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake through faith. When we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for His sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. Look at the picture at the bottom. The divine service, the Lord's preaching, and the Lord's supper. When we've heard the Ten Commandments and we know our sin, then we look to Christ for our righteousness. And if you look at how the service is conducted, and I'll hold, I should have given you all maybe a hymnal so you could see this. But I'll hold it up high so you can see it. In the liturgy, in the service, begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which is our baptism. We confess our sins and hear the word of absolution. We're going to have whole lessons here when we talk about what is baptism, what is confession and absolution. Then, if you look at that picture, we sing something that's called the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The Kyrie, you're going to learn later in this course, with all the people in the Bible that said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I'm blind. I have leprosy. Help me. Then, we sing the Gloria. Glory, that's right here. Glory be to God on high, earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Gloria, the words of the angels on Christmas Eve to the shepherds in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. After having heard the gospel, we stand for the gospel lesson because it's the words of Jesus. The sermon is based on the gospel. We confess either the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, right here. I believe in God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ His only Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We confess the faith in the Triune God. Then, on a Communion Sunday, the words of institution where the pastor says, Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which He was betrayed, the Sanctus is singing, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus on Palm Sunday when they waved the palm branches when Jesus came in. And then before we take communion, the Agnus Dei, by the Agnus Dei, write Lamb of God. Lamb of God, You take away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. This is what John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look down on the first sentence under this picture and underline the first sentence. The task of all preaching in the church is to preach Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, by preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The only way people think they even need forgiveness is if they realize they are a sinner. And I'm jumping ahead of myself because we still have to do the 9th and 10th commandment and the conclusion of the commandments. Everything in the divine service, and by the way, when we say the divine service, this is the divine service, the order of service in the hymnal. What's happening in the divine service is God is serving us. Primarily when we come to church, it's not us doing our religious duty for God. It's Him serving us in the Word and the Sacrament. And the person, if you look over at the next page, look at the rich young ruler. And take your Bibles and look over to page 57. And if you look over there, it says the rich young ruler, circle the reference on the right, Mark 10, 17 through 31. And what we're going to do now is look at the catechism, and now we're going to look at the Bible. Obviously, in the New Testament, Mark 10, verse 17 is on page 846. If you're looking at it, it's page 846 in your Bible. This story is an amazing example of Jesus using the law to show him, even though he didn't realize it, that he can't actually save himself. So, Mark chapter 10, someone will read for us 17 through 22. Okay, Dave?
And as he was setting out on his journey, the man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
This is what God is getting at. The young man thinks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks eternal life is something he earns. Now, we know from the scriptures, nobody can earn eternal life. Okay? So Jesus is going to teach this young man a lesson. So he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says, okay, you know the commandments. And he mentions the commandments that we've just looked at from the second table of the law. All these commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, first of all, witness, honor your father and mother, have to do with love your neighbor as yourself. Second table things, you know. And so the young man thinks he's always done this. So he's saying, well, I've done all these from my youth. Now, you and I know he too was a sinner. He hadn't actually kept all these perfectly, but I guess he thought he had. So Jesus now is saying, okay, this young man needs to learn a lesson in what the real importance of the commandments are. So he says, okay, young man, and because Jesus is omniscient, he says, go sell everything you have, everything, and give it to the poor. Whoa! Everything I have, it says he had great possessions. This is the first table of the law. Love the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus switched from the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and sell everything that you have. And he went away. That was too much. Why? He didn't realize that the greatest commandment of all is having no other gods before God, and that's the one he couldn't keep. And so he thought he was doing pretty good. Man, I'm a good guy. Maybe I can inherit eternal life. And then Jesus puts him to the first table of the law, love the Lord your God and no one else, to sell everything you have, and he walked away. In other words, the law crushed him. Because at first, I don't love the Lord your God with my whole heart. I can't sell everything I have. I can't do that. His money was his God. But the story continues. Verses 23 through 27. Let's read that for us. 23 through 27. Mark, you want to read for us?
And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have no understanding of the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Man, it is impossible to not be God. For all things are possible."
What he's indicating is for this man who was rich, his riches were an impediment to his faith. And he said, who can be saved? With man it is impossible, but not with God. Meaning, if it comes to a man trying to earn his way, it's not going to be possible, because our riches take too much of an importance to us and block our faith not entering the kingdom of God. But what he's saying is, with God it is possible. So Peter concludes it in verse 28 through 31. Peter said, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution and in the age to come eternal life, that many who are first will be last and the last first." What is the meaning of this story? Turn over to page 58. Look at top page 58. Underline the first sentence. Top page 58. For many people, the rich young ruler asked Jesus the ultimate question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man, like so many, was preoccupied with himself in a way that prevented him from seeing his sin and understanding what he really needed from Jesus. They go down to the second paragraph and underline the first sentence there. The second paragraph, underline this. Young ruler does not understand who Jesus is or the depth of his own sin. Jesus directs him to the second table of the law and exposes the man's self-righteousness, but the man does not believe it. The law made him secure. "Oh, I've kept these things," he says. Then, go halfway down the second paragraph and find this sentence. And underline it. The one thing he lacked was faith in God above all things. This sin is the root of all sin. And because of it, no one can be saved by his own works, no matter how good his works may appear. None of us loves the Lord our God as we should. And so he was trying to make it clear to this man, what the man should have said was, "Oh, Lord, I can't do this. I'm hopeless. Have mercy on me." Then the Lord could have gone in a whole different direction. But because he just was disheartened and he walked away, he didn't get to really understand the gospel. But then the gospel is in the third paragraph. And underline this sentence, the first full sentence, on page 58, the third paragraph. With God, all things are possible. Even the salvation of sinners who have not the power to save themselves. And especially this sentence. Because Jesus Christ is the Father's good gift to atone for the sin of the whole world in His death upon the cross. That was the only hope of salvation for this young man. And it's the only hope of salvation for us. So if you go to page 59 and put the ninth commandment in the meaning in a box, and turn to page 16 in your booklet. And this was the commandment that this kid hung up on. Possessions. Love God. Loving possessions. Envy. Covetousness. Greed. So let's read the ninth commandment and explanation together. The ninth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him and keep it. How Christians should be taught to confess this? My God has given me everything that I need and all that is good for me. If you look on the page 16, what this is saying is, be content with what God has given you, assist others in keeping it, and don't envy other people's things. Be content with what you have. If you have a car, be content with it. Don't be jealous and envious of someone else's car. Your clothes, the gifts God has given us. Be content and trusting the Lord with everything that we need. Now, the 10th commandment on the next page is very similar to it. So turn to page 60. Put the 10th commandment in a box. and turn to page 17 in your booklet. Tenth commandment, together. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge him to stay and do their duty. With kids, like confirmation kids, I'll have them write in, you shall not covet your neighbor's iPod, his Jaguar, you know, his purse for the girls, her purse or whatever. The idea is, again, being content with the people God has given you, the helpers He's given you, and don't try to take them away from other people. It's just continuing to contend to the people in your life as well. Now, when you look at these commandments, if you look over at page 61, put the close of the commandments in a box, a bottom page 61, and the meaning, and turn to page 18 in your booklet. You know, a lot of people don't know that there is a close of the commandments. It's funny how many people, they know there's 10 commandments, but if you ask them, by the way, did you know there's a close of the commandments? Most people won't know that. So let's read the close of the commandments in the meaning. Close of the commandments. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Now look at your page 18, and let me explain what's going on here. Put the word threatens in parentheses and put law, and then put promises in parentheses and put gospel. Because we're going to conclude this evening, you're going to learn the difference between the law and the gospel, starting with the close of the commandments. This is the law. God threatens those with punishment, those who break these commandments, so that we should fear his wrath and not disobey him. There is a proper fear of God because he is holy and just. He is not kidding when he says, have no other gods. He's not kidding when he said, don't take my name in vain. This is serious business. And he threatens to punish those who break these commandments, and people rightly ought to fear his wrath. We talk about this today, that people say, someone ought to put the fear of God in that kid. Okay? And what they're saying is, if you learn to understand we're accountable to God for our actions, then a young person will realize, well, then I also listen to mom and dad and the teacher, because God understands and sees what I'm doing. However, that is law. That just creates fear when you break the commandments. Here is the gospel. He promises grace and every blessing to those who keep these commandments, love and trust in him, gladly obey him. What we mean by that? Grace and every blessing is found in Christ, who kept these commandments for us, forgives us, and enables us to desire to love and trust and gladly obey the Lord. We're going to be talking about that in the next three overheads to conclude. I'm looking at my watch, so I want to finish by 9 o'clock. The promises of the gospel is that grace and blessing comes to us in Christ, who kept these commandments for us, and loving and trusting in him, it transforms our life so that a Christian says, I want to obey mom and dad because I love them.
I want to help other people with their property and business because that's a godly thing to do. Rather than out of fear, I gladly will help you, my friend. I'm not going to steal from you. I'll help you with this need. Of course, you need help. I'm here to help you. I'm glad to do this. I'm glad to obey mom and dad because they're gifts from God. And I'm glad to do the things they ask because they know they love me. And this is the understanding of the commandments with respect of the gospel.
So what I need you to do now is turn to page 62 in your three-ring binder. And these last overheads, wow, are really, really going to be important. So turn to page 19. Don't want to run out of time. Now that we've looked at all Ten Commandments, page 19,
up here, circle the law. And for some reason, in this printout, they didn't put gospel here. By the word but, write the word gospel in there. Now that you've heard the Ten Commandments, this is the law. Just follow the reasoning here. God wants for us to keep the law perfect. Our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. But, going this way, because we have a sinful heart, we've inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve in the garden. All of our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds are tainted by our sin. Well, the law condemns sinners. So we stand condemned under the law. The first thing people need to know is their sin, or they won't have any purpose or care about the gospel. This is why people, if they don't understand that they're a sinner, that they need forgiveness, telling them that Jesus died for them means nothing. Why did Jesus need to die for me? I don't need forgiveness. When people are struck in the heart to realize the depth of their sin, then and only then will they appreciate the gospel. Here is what the gospel is. Circle Jesus. Jesus kept the law perfectly in our place. He was holy in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. This is what the gospel is. What Christ did has been credited to us by faith in Him. We are accounted holy, and the word comforts, we find comfort in the fact that the law we could not keep, Jesus kept for us. The death we deserved, He died on the cross. And when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus credited to your account, so that you are holy because you're covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Now, jumping ahead, we have two lessons on the second article of the Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We will talk about the gospel at great length. What does it mean that at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, He said, "It is finished"? And that when the angel said, "He is risen from the dead"? What's the significance of that? Our sin had all been paid for. His righteousness is credited to our account. This is the sweet gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. Our sins condemned us, but His holy righteousness forgives us and comforts us.
Now turn to the next page, page 20. It's a shame that I have to kind of rush through these sometimes because these are some of the most important things. After all these years of teaching, I've been a pastor for 26 years. This is one of the most important things I've been teaching, the difference between the law and the gospel. Up at the top right, add the word three in there. There are three purposes of the law. I'm going to move this in paper. I want to move this up so you can see them all. Number one, when I say the law, I mean the Ten Commandments. The first purpose of it, number one, is as a curb. Underneath it, put on society and put civil laws. With these Ten Commandments that you've learned the last 2 weeks,
The first purpose of it is a curb on society. Just like a curb here that keeps a car from jumping up on the sidewalk. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honor your parents, etc. It's a curb on society so we know what's right and what's wrong, and so our civil laws reflect this so we can have a peaceful life, so we don't have to be afraid to walk on the street, so that we know there'll be justice, and we learn it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to hurt other people. It's a curb on society. By the way, when you start pulling this curb away, there's just havoc in society. There's no rules anymore. Society's a mess, isn't it? People just do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. But then look at the second use of the law. The second use of the law is a mirror. I want you to write, shows our sin, S-O-S. And what I want you to do is draw a stick figure of yourself, looking at yourself, and put yourself in the mirror. Now, by the way, this is actually, theologically, you are learning something here today. The first, second, third use of the law. I hope you remember this, because you might be reading something that it refers to, oh, the first use of the law. Oh, pastors taught me that. Or the second use of the law. These are theological terms that are used universally. This is the second use of the law. It is a mirror. It shows our sin. St. Paul said, I would have not known sin unless the law told me, thou shalt not. So that it says, and you have to teach this to people. You might have a little kid who is stealing pencils at school, and the teacher has to say to the little Johnny, don't steal other people's pencils. It's wrong to steal. This might be the only time in a kid's life someone sat him down and told him, it's wrong to steal. But the kid realizes, but I have stolen, and people will get defensive because this finger at it. You're right. The law does point the finger at it. So if you go down all 10 commandments, it acts as a mirror against, but I have had other God. I have taken God's name in vain. I have forgotten the seventh day. I have dishonored people who are over me. I have lusted in my heart. I have stolen. I have not helped other people when I should. I have gossiped about people. I have been discontent. In other words, you look at the Ten Commandments and you don't say, wow, I feel really good about myself. Oh, you don't. You look at the Ten Commandments and it's just like when I get up in the morning and I need to shave, you don't want to see me in the morning. And I hate looking at myself in the mirror in the morning and go, what a mess. Man. I put my baseball cap on to go out and get the newspaper. I don't want the neighbor to see me look so bad anymore. Okay? The law shows us our sin, and you look at it and you think, whoa! But there is a third use of the law. This is a guide, and you can't see this. This says, for the Christian life. And then draw a tree and put good tree as good fruit. There is a third use of the law. The third use of the law is like a how-to book here. Now, you have to jump. The gospel comes in here, and we're going to look at that in the next overhead. When we've seen our sin, and someone points us to Jesus, but Christ kept the law for you, you confess your sins, you repent. He says, I have forgiven you the breaking of all these Ten Commandments, because you're my child, and I love you, and I forgive you. When we realize all our sins have been forgiven, then the Ten Commandments have a third use. It's a guide for my life. Just like a good tree bears good fruit, you plant an apple tree, it has good apples on it. A Christian says, okay, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus is my Savior. He has forgiven me of my sin. Okay. To live. So, how am I supposed to live? Okay, I'm not going to steal. I'm going to help other people with their property. I'm not going to take God's name in vain. I'm going to speak words of blessing. The Ten Commandments are a guide for me, so I don't have to sit here and scratch my head. Well, how am I supposed to live? You don't have to do that. Honor your parents. Help other people with their property. Don't hate people in your heart. Love them. Don't take God's name in vain. lets him. He gives us a guide for our Christian life. All three of these are going all the time. This is what's cool about this. These are, I'm categorizing them so you can understand them. But let me just show you an example of how this is going at the same time. I'm driving to work, okay? I suddenly realize it's a school zone. I'm going 45 miles an hour. The light's blinking, says 25 miles an hour, and I see across the street a cop. This is the curb. Whoa! You know? Then all of a sudden you realize, whoa! I just broke it. I might be in trouble here if he wants to stop me. Now all of a sudden there's a mirror, okay? Of course, later on in the day you realize, you know, I screwed up, Lord. Help me to do better. I know you've forgiven even that, okay? So the next time you're coming to that intersection, you realize, I better watch this little children there. It's a guy. It's not like you're so afraid of a cop or worried you might get caught. You realize the reason that light blinks is so the little children are safe here in the school zone. So I slow down. Maybe the light isn't even on, but I see little kids because I know I don't want to hurt other people. So it doesn't matter if I'm going 20 miles an hour. The main thing is that no one else is hurt. And now it's just a guide for your life. So these are going on all the time. They're all kind of jumbled together, but it's still helpful. The curb, the mirror, and the guide. I teach this to all my confirmation kids.
Three uses of the law. And I have a confirmation class, the next week. What's the third use? What's the second use? What's the first use? What's the third use? So they know. Curb, mirror, guide. Curb, mirror, guide. This will serve you well in your life to know this. Then look at page 21 in your booklet. However, you need to understand something about sin. Now, let me show you something here. There's no gospel up on this over here. This is pure law. But people need to know this. Go down into the roots. Hidden in our heart, the old Adam, old man, sinful flesh, put a heart around original sin. And by that, put born, conceived. Next week, we're going to start studying the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. So we're going to go verse by verse through Genesis. When in Genesis 3 we learn about the sin of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God has brought sin into our DNA. Babies are born not perfect. Babies are beautiful when they're born. I've seen all four of my kids born, but they were all born little sinners. Babies are not without sin. Everything has been spoiled by sin. It's in our DNA. When we are conceived, we have a heart. Original sin means we are turned in on ourselves. Anybody who's had babies knows that even little babies are selfish. And they can be mean. Little babies can be mean. We have a sinful heart. And now an arrow comes up. Then write thought, word, and deed. The reason we commit sins, actual sins, is because our heart sinful. And when we commit actual sins, there are two types of sin. A sin of commission and a sin of omission. By commission, just write, when you commit a sin. By commission. By omission, write, omitting to do the right. So, committing a sin when I go up and I hit somebody for no reason. Omitting to do right is when I stand aside and watch somebody else hurt somebody else without stepping in and helping. So our sins are either sins of commission or omission. They both bring death. But if you wonder, why do I do wrong things? This is why we all have this. It's true, some people commit different sins than other people. But did you know that this really isn't our problem? That is our problem. Jesus came to give us a new heart. When He gives us a new heart, that will affect how we live. And that's the last overhead on page 22, and then we've got to close. With that understanding, here
is a difference between the law and the gospel. When you hear the Ten Commandments, that's the law. Go down to the left column. The law teaches us what to do and not to do. The law shows us our sin and the wrath of God. The wrath of God is His just anger. Remember, God is completely just. When He's angry, He has a right to be angry. And the law must be proclaimed to all people, but especially to the impenitent. Impenitent is a person who's cocky and, nothing wrong with me, and they need to be brought to the knowledge of their sin. However, once we know our sin, then the only hope we have is in the gospel. God. Gospel teaches us what God has done for our salvation, what God still does for our salvation. The gospel shows us our Savior, which is Jesus, and the grace of God. And the gospel must be proclaimed to sinners who are troubled because of their sins. When we hear our sin, when sin is pointed out, there are only two responses to sin: despair or pride. People hear the Ten Commandments and they're driven to, some people can be driven to despair. My life is hopeless. So I must just take my life and end it all. I've screwed up everything I've ever done, so life is hopeless. Or it produces pride. Well, I'm not as bad as that jerk over there, or that person over there, so that produces pride. But you know one thing the law doesn't create? It doesn't create faith. Only the gospel creates faith.
Buy good news. This is how we're going to conclude tonight. Write gospel. The word gospel is actually a word in Greek for good news. Did you know the word gospel literally means good news? That's what gospel means. Here, and we want to close with this tonight, in view of our breaking of the Ten Commandments, this is how we are saved. I want us to read out loud this good news from this box. Let's read this. We are free from the guilt, the punishment, and the power of sin, and are saved eternally because of Christ keeping the law and His suffering and death for us. This is the gospel. Remember I told you last week that we as Lutherans are very, very careful that whenever we teach a Bible class, teach Sunday school, preach a sermon, there will always be law and gospel in it. And I'm not kidding. Once you learn this, start listening to the vicar in my sermons and start saying, oh, that's law right now. Oh, there's the gospel. The law showing us our sin. The gospel showing us our Savior. And the pure gospel pictured for us on page 63. The Kyrie on page 63 in your book. Go to the very center of the page and just put in a box, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us. Put that in a box. That is the Kyrie. The Kyrie, the word Kyrie, means Lord in Greek. And look at the top of the page. The cry for mercy is the most frequent prayer to our Lord Jesus in the Gospels. People from all over the countryside, having heard His word, press about Him to receive God's mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Son of David, have mercy on me, that I might receive my sight. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And it says in the third paragraph, the Kyrie is the first of the five great pillars in the divine service, meaning that when we're in the liturgy, the first of the great canticles and pillar of the divine service is the Kyrie. Towards the beginning of the service, when we're saying and praying, after you, if you look at the hymnal here, after we've heard the invocation, the confession of sins and absolution, and we chant an introit, which is a psalm for the day, we immediately go in and sing, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And the reason why it's repeated, people ask me, why do you repeat things in the liturgy all the time? It reminds us of our depth of our need. When this beggar was by the roadside, he wanted to walk. Jesus walked by, and he was blind and crippled. To get Jesus, Jesus didn't walk by and he didn't go, "Lord, have mercy." He went, "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" And the disciples said, "Shut up, you're bothering them. Shut up." He kept saying, "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" And Jesus went over, "What do you want me to do for you? Can I, that I can see, you know?" He spit on the ground and put it in the guy's eyes, and he washed and he could see. Jesus has mercy on us. We call out to him for mercy. And the reason we repeat it, we are the lepers. We're the blind people. We are the crippled. We are the demon-possessed. We are the ones who have these needs, who say, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." So that's why the church sings it and chants it three times to kind of reiterate that, that we're calling on him every day for mercy. And the good news is that, "Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy weighted, and I will give you rest." Anyone who calls on the Lord for mercy receives it, because that is how God is. And if you look over to page 64 and 65 for next week, we have finished the Ten Commandments tonight. Next week, guess what? Creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What's the biblical account of creation? How does the Bible respond to evolution? What's our response to evolution? What does it mean that he created you and me? The first article of the creed is next week, creation. And if you look on the assignment sheet in the front, what you want to do for next week, this is September 25th, is finish on a piece of paper writing out commandments 1 through 10 and the close. Remember I told you to take a blank piece of paper, go to the pages that are indicated there, or you can just go to page 28. It might be easier to go to page 28 and just copy them. The process of taking a piece of paper and writing the commandments out helps them get into your mind, into your heart. So write them out and just keep them in the flap in your folder. And let's close with a prayer on page 64. We're done for this evening. Page 64. Let's pray the prayer together. Pray. Almighty God, you most wonderfully created human nature and yet more wonderfully redeemed us. Grant that in your mercy we may be conformed to the image of him who came to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week, everybody.